Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8, as we are finishing up our missions conference this week. We've had several great messages from our missionaries. We've had some decent ones from your pastor as we've considered the topic of missions and what is our calling today as we look in Mark chapter 8. Again, we look at the topic of missions, but we're going to look at a different aspect of it. And assuming that we are active, assuming that we are doing the work, how can we be disciplined in such? How can we keep doing it even in times of where it seems nobody's responding? It doesn't seem that the message is working. What are we to do? And so today we are in Mark chapter 8. We're going to be reading, really, or going through the first 26 verses. But I want you to skip ahead for just a moment into Mark chapter 8. And I begin reading in verse 27, as there is a very important phrase that's going to come up here in these next few verses. Mark 8, verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Today we look at what leads up to this confession. When Peter says, "You are the Christ," we're going to see what gets there? Why is this being asked? What is the background of why that is important in realizing who Christ is? After all, our conference is for the sake of his name. We desire for a world to know who Jesus is. Lost people, hurting people, to know that Jesus, who he is, that he is real, that he is active. And so today we look at this. But in Mark chapter 8, it begins with a very well-known passage. If you have been in church for any number of years, perhaps you have heard the story of the feeding of the 4,000. Some of you may have even heard of another feeding, the feeding of the 5,000. And we sit there and often wonder, I remember even as a kid wondering, why do we see this, multiple stories, similar stories, or even repeated in other gospels? Why is this, it seems, repetitive? I remember a few years ago, I had an interesting conversation with my son Gavin. He probably doesn't even remember this. Several years ago, he was younger. Gavin and I, we were at a store with our boys, and they wanted to get some books. And we were looking at some books, and the boys were going, "Can we get this book? Can we get this book? Can I get this one?" And I remember we said, "No, you have plenty of books at home. You don't need any more books." Some of you are saying, "You could never have too many books." I think my wife, being a teacher, she says that. You can never have too many books. Well, anyways, we said, "No, you have plenty of books." And I remember Gavin, he said something to the effect, he's saying, "If I read them," or I remember, we told him, "You have plenty of other books. Reread the books you have." And he said, "If I read them again, there won't be any surprises. I will know everything that is going to happen." You know, Gavin was spot on. He's experienced what we would call a rerun. He knows everything that's coming. He's read it through. It may not seem as fun or as exciting when you're in that moment, in that book, and go, "What's happening next? Oh, what's going to happen? Is he going to be okay?" It seems repetitive. You know, there's a mindset, there's nothing new here to see. Hey, perhaps as we get to this passage today in Mark chapter 8, and we read this story of the feeding of the 4,000, maybe some of us will go, haven't we already heard this before? I remember this as a kid, and it's a great story. Haven't we already heard about the 5,000? And why do we have this repetition again? Is it not just a rerun? Now, Jesus, there's going to be a crowd, they're going to be hungry, he's going to do a miracle and provide all of this food, the people will eat and there'll be leftovers. Isn't that just a rerun? Why do we have this repeated? You know, I hope here this morning that we can understand that repetition often in the Bible is used to instruct, to teach us important truths that we just cannot seem to get. Let's not be discouraged by those who at times don't seem to get it. As many times as we share the gospel, as many times as we teach and instruct and disciple, and you sit there going, will it ever get through? They just keep not getting it, or they don't understand, and we get frustrated. You know, we need to understand sometimes that's who we are. We have to be reminded again and again and again. This morning, we're going to look at just four events in Mark chapter 8 in the first 26 verses that prepares us for that great confession of Peter when he says that Jesus is Christ, Jesus is the Lord. Today, we must remember who God is, remember his mercies. First, let's look at the first 10 verses, and I want you to see that Jesus is the compassionate, capable, and fulfilling God. Jesus is the compassionate, capable, and fulfilling God. I read in verse 1, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered together and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. As we see here today, it's a very simple and yet important point that Jesus is the compassionate, capable, and fulfilling God. As we begin here, it says in those days. It doesn't tell us the exact time, it's an indefinite time marker, but it tells us of an important event, this feeding of the 4,000. We get the idea of where it is, most likely in the region of Decapolis, and as an extension, really, why that's important is because the crowd here is primarily Gentiles, most likely. Jesus' ministry has been to Jews, but as he's in Decapolis, most of these people, most likely because of the region, are Gentiles that are listening and gathering to hear from this man. Jews have been present throughout. That's been the majority of his ministry. But in these 3 days, it looks like in this passage, and Jesus has been here with a different group, the Gentiles. Some have denied that there are 2 feedings as we consider a 5,000 or 4,000. I'm not going to get into all the details for time's sake of why we know that they are 2 different feedings. But even if you skip ahead to verse 19 and 20, which we'll get there in a little bit, we see in verse 19 he talks about the 5 loaves for the 5,000. And then in verse 20 he talks about the 7 for the 4,000. So they are clearly 2 separate events, the feeding of the 5 and the feeding of the 4, although there are some similarities. What we see here first, as we look at Jesus and his compassion, his capability, the fulfilling nature, we see that Jesus has a plan. A plan that's going to show love for the people, a love for the Gentiles, just as he has shown love throughout his ministry to the Jews. This long-expected Messiah, the Savior of the world. And notice what we learn about him. In verses 1 through 3, we see that he has compassion. We serve a compassionate God. In verse 1, he looks at the crowd and he notices, it says, they had nothing to eat. In verse 2, it says, I have compassion on the crowd. He cares for them. As they keep going, we see from verse 2 that they have been with him for 3 days, and they are hungry, they have nothing to eat. And he's saying, if I send them away, they will faint, they will collapse, they don't have the energy. They must have food, otherwise they cannot make it home. And you see, Jesus, he's paying very careful attention to their situation. He sees their need. He sees exactly what is going on. Friend, I want you to know, he knows exactly what's going on in your life. There is nothing hidden from God. You know, we have a world who sits there and go, is God real? Does he care? Does he love me? And we see that, yes, Christ has compassion. He sees the need. Not only do we see in this simple truth in this first point that he is compassionate, we see that he is also capable in verses 4 through 7. As he gathers the crowd together, he gathers the disciples together, and he asks them in verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And they tell him 7. And he takes those 7 loaves, and he's able to feed everybody. Same thing with the fish in verse 7. They had a few small fish, and he blessed them, and he set it before them. And I love verse 8, and they ate and were satisfied. You know, in verses 4 through 7, we see again the problem. The disciples are going, how are we going to take care of them? How are we going to meet their needs? And he calls them to himself. He shares his heart with them, his compassion. He explains the situation. The 12, they respond with a question in verse 4. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? There's like, there's no food. There's nothing for them. What are we going to do? In essence, they're putting it back on Christ and saying, Jesus, what are you going to do? How are we going to take care of them? Jesus is the only hope, and he moves quickly into action. He finds a place for them, and he finds out what's available, asking, what do we have? The 7 small loaves, a few fish. He seats the crowd down. He blesses the bread. He gives it out and distributes it to everybody. As we see in verse 7, just a few small fish are discovered. He blesses those just like the bread. And they pass it out. Not only do we have a compassionate God, we have a capable God. He can see a need and he is able to meet the need. He can see what situation and he can take care of the issue. But I love what we saw in verses 8 through 10. Not only is he compassionate and capable, he is also fulfilling. Notice what it said in verse 8. It says, and they ate, and notice, and they were satisfied. And they had their fill. They took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. 4,000 people are fed, and there's leftovers. We have a compassionate God, a capable God, but we have one who fulfills. Everyone ate, and were satisfied. You know, that's just amazing if you really think about it. In my family, I have 3 boys, and those boys like to eat. You know, last night we had ribs, and oh, we love our ribs. And we had them there, but when we sat down to eat, the boys said, Mom was away at a meeting. They said, Mom said, save her 2 ribs. With my boys, that was hard to do. We ate all the ribs except 2. We ate all the sides. And I tell you what, I wanted some more. I'm pretty sure my boys wanted some more too. And enough, that's not knocking my wife, but I tell you, if you had boys, especially as they get older, it's hard to keep them filled and satisfied. And yet here, 4,000 people, they are completely satisfied. They got to eat all that they wanted, all that they needed so that they could go home. And that's what happens in verse 10, or verse 9. He sends them away. He had accomplished his purpose. You know, this is just another day in the life of the Messiah Jesus, the one who satisfies. And all who follow after him, they will find satisfaction in the Lord. Hey, you know, we're reminded of God's mercy. His compassion, his capability, his fulfilling nature. You know, and this applies to you and to me and to those that we minister to. You know, God knows what is going on in your life. God knows what is going on in our community. God knows what we're sending our missionaries into on the foreign field even. And God is able to meet every need. I think even as we consider this pregnancy center this morning, people who come in hurting. I imagine, not knowing for certain, that some come in and say, there's no hope. And they come in and see somebody who says, there is hope for you. And we have a capable God. Even still this morning as we continue on, I said we got to get through 26 verses. We got to keep moving. Not only do we have a compassionate, capable, and fulfilling God, however, some still just don't get it. Some will hear about Christ, they'll know about Jesus, and they still say, I don't know. This can't be true. Sometimes they still can't get it because, as we see in verses 11 through 13, there will be those who can never be satisfied. That's our second point. There are those who can never be satisfied. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. And you know, Mark abruptly, he goes into another conflict with the Pharisees. Throughout Mark, this happens over and over and over again. In all the Gospels, you can see this. The Pharisees are constantly attacking Christ, constantly testing him, not for the purpose to prove, oh, he is the Christ. Rather, they're testing him because they want to debate. Their goal is to discredit him. We're going to prove that he's not real. In verse 11, we see they're questioning the Lord. Lord, they're saying, we desire a sign from heaven. We desire something that is so obvious that nobody can miss it. They're saying, show us something amazing that's truly only of God. But their goal is not that they want to be proven he is Christ. They want to discredit him. They question the Lord. Not only do some people will question the Lord, there are those who will also grieve the Lord. In verse 12, you know when it says he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, you know, this is the second time in just the past couple chapters of Mark where Jesus, he sighs. It's a mark of deep emotion. I imagine it's kind of like Jesus there and he's pushing his fingers on his temple going, why? Why do you just not get it? It's almost like he's getting a headache. This time, his anguish and his sorrow and his grief is evident to those who are refusing what they see before him. Jesus just fed 4,000 people, and they're coming to him and saying, hey, will you give us a sign? He just did a miracle. You know, I've seen some people cook for a lot of people, but I've never seen somebody take 7 loaves and a few fish and feed 4,000 people. And yet they're saying, give us a sign. You know, as Jesus, when he's saying, you seek a sign, I imagine he's thinking, what have I been doing? What about this feeding? Can't you see what's right here in front of you? I like how Pentecost put it. He said, the reason for the leader's rejection was not insufficient proof of Christ's person by adequate signs, but rather because they could not interpret the signs that had been given. Some people just question. It can't be true. Some people will grieve the Lord. They just miss it all. They wanted a sign. They read scriptures, and yet they miss it all. And Jesus is saying, don't just read, listen. Pay attention and see what I do. But he tells them no sign will be given to this generation. If you can't see what Christ is doing, if you can't see, he's saying, you can't see the work in me, there's nothing else I can do that'll convince you. Nothing else is going to work. You demand for something when you have no desire to learn. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, true faith takes God at his word and is satisfied with the inward witness of the Spirit. Ultimately, we see in verse 13, they exhaust the Lord. He gets in a boat and he goes away to the other side. Mark gets to the point. Jesus realized they're not going to listen. They don't care. Their heart is hard. And he gets in and he goes somewhere else. Really, it's a sign of judgment as he's leaving and saying, I'm going to go and work with those who have a desire, those who will truly listen. You know, while we see and we saw in the first one, we have a merciful God who can do amazing things, there are still those who reject him. You know, I once went door to door. I remember we'd do this in our church in Florida right before Awana would start. We called it Awana Blitz. And what we would do is the week before Awana would start, we'd go out into the community and we'd have invitations. And I remember the one year we went, and my family was going, and we'd go to a door, and some of them are real friendly. So don't get me wrong. Some people are really great, and they'll talk, and you have a great time. But then you get to some doors, and you get up there. They open the door. Hi, I'm from Faith Baptist Church. And the door is shut. Maybe you've seen something like that. My favorite ones, you get there, it's clear they're home, and you knock or ring the doorbell, and they don't ever want to come to the door. You know, it's not you they're rejecting. It's Christ. They don't want to hear. They don't want the gospel. As much as God is merciful and wonderful, there will always be those who reject. And on top of that, in verses 14 through 21, we see that there are those who, maybe they don't reject, but those who have struggled to understand. There are those who struggle to understand what is happening or what is being taught. The Pharisees aren't the only one who didn't understand. Look at verse 14. It says, now they, being the disciples, are back in the boat, remember. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Isn't that ironic? Jesus just fed 4,000 with 7 loaves, and here they are in the boat going, oh no, we have no bread. That's kind of funny. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not understand? Friends, what a great truth this is. We can hear the word, we can grow up in it, we can love it, and yet how much we struggle to really understand the point. It doesn't sink in. We fail to understand his teachings. As they're getting in the boat and he's talking about this leaven and being careful, they don't get it. It's kind of like, I'll say this quote all the time, even with our kids. Gavin loves it, I know. Is something will happen, we go, think, McFly, think. Some of you know where that's from. Do you not get it? It's always amazing to me. Now, I'm like you, so if this is you, this is me too. You hear messages and the pastor preaches, you hear Sunday school, you heard this many times, and all of a sudden one day either you're reading in scriptures or maybe you're in another sermon and the preacher says something, you call, I never knew that. I never heard that. You know what the preacher says? I've preached this 3 times to you. I've done it. You ever like that? Don't raise your hand. That's me. I've never heard this before. Like, yeah, you have. We fail to understand at times. We fail to get the picture, the point. We struggle. Even as we looked in verses 17 through 21, is Jesus, he's aware of their discussion. They're saying, is he saying this because we have no bread? And he asks them these questions. In verse 17, he's like, why are you discussing this? No bread. Why are you even talking about this? In verse 17, is do you not understand? Well, sadly, no, they didn't. Are your hearts hardened? Yes. Having eyes, do you not see? No, they didn't see. Having ears, did you not hear? No, they didn't hear. Do you not remember? Apparently not. How quickly they forget what Jesus is capable of doing when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. You know, these questions of Christ, they're not meant to shame them. It is meant as instruction. They're delivered with precision and patience, for they are slow learners, and friend, we are too. We are slow to learn. We need the repetition. How many times we see these wonderful promises in God's word? I think of Paul as he has learned, he says in Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's sitting there going, whatever is my lot, I can still serve God. And when I'm hungry or when I have no food, if it's good times or bad times, he can still serve the Lord. And how many times we forget such promises. Like the 12 disciples, we see God's great work in our lives, and we fail to fully understand and trust him. God's people often have a difficulty to remember his blessings. Occasionally we need reminders such as this, as Jesus, he has this for them, this situation, and now they're questioning, and he's sitting there going, do you not remember all that I have done? Don't you know what God has been doing? It's why I love Thanksgiving praise services. We're going to do that again this year. The Tuesday before Thanksgiving, we're not going to have the Wednesday service. We're going to gather together on Tuesday. We're going to bring some pies, and we're going to give Thanksgiving praise to the Lord, remembering his goodness, remembering all that he has done, what he has been doing. You know, even we've had so much these last few days, salvations, membership, God blessing with a ramp for that building that's being, wouldn't you know that garage is going up next week? Just had to share that with you. God has been good, and he has been patient with us. When we fail to understand, I am so thankful that God hasn't given up on me, saying, Matt, I told you once and you didn't get it, I'm done with you. He keeps giving it back again and again and again until it gets through this thick brain and this hard heart. He doesn't give up. We have a merciful God. He is compassionate. He is capable. He is fulfilling. And while there are those who reject and there are those of us who fail to understand and we struggle, we're slow to understand, it leads us to our final point in verses 23-26. As it relates to our evangelism, our mission, we too should expect evangelism and discipleship to be a process. Look at verses 22-26. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. These verses here of this healing, it continues this visual picture of what Jesus has been doing with the disciples, showing them this process. As he does this miracle, he's showing who he is and the wonderfulness of who he is. And then we see some reject. We see the disciples, they're struggling to understand. And so he's talking with them, he's dealing with them. Then we get this healing. Now, it's a unique healing. Do you think for a second that this situation is by accident? No, it's not. But even, it's not a normal miracle. In fact, I believe Jesus is fully capable when they see this blind man here, that Jesus could have said, you're healed. He could have said, your faith has made you whole, but did you see what he does? Oh, he does something gross. He spits in the dirt, and then he rubs that on his eyes. That's disgusting, if you ask me. But there's a process. When he spit on it, or I'm sorry, I told you wrong. It said when he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him. And he asked him, do you see anything? You notice what he said at first? He said, no, I see people, but they look like trees walking. You see that the healing at first was only partial. They look like ants there, and they're walking. And then he goes and he puts his hands on him as again before his eyesight is restored. And we see several things here. And one thing we see is you can bring the hurting to Jesus. There are many around us that are hurting and looking for answers. We can bring them to Jesus who has compassion. And they won't be disappointed. But secondly, we can trust the hurting with Jesus. He does this beautiful progression. Notice he takes the blind man by the hand. He leads them out of the village to an area of privacy. He does something unusual. He spits on his eyes, asking, do you see anything? And we don't have complete healing at first. And he says, I see trees, or what looks like trees. He doesn't clearly see. And Jesus lays his hands on him again, and he is healed. And we sit there and go, and why would he do this? I love how Sinclair Ferguson, he says it about this. He says, what is the significance of this? Was it that this man was a particularly difficult case for Jesus? Hardly. Was this miracle then, like others, a sign? Yes, but to whom? To the man, no. To the disciples, yes. And this is confirmed by the fact that Jesus had already asked them about their vision of him in verse 18. He's now leading them by the hand to the point at which their sight would become much clearer and Peter would confess, you are the Christ. Their spiritual understanding did not come instantaneously, but gradually. They too needed the second touch from the hands of their master. And why does Jesus tell them not to enter the village? Because it wasn't about a show. It wasn't about a spectacle. It was for the disciples to see and to learn. You know, God is working. God is doing something, and he cares for our community. And times we work hard, and we wonder, God, what are you doing? God, are they ever going to get it? Maybe you've reached somebody, and we've seen them. They receive salvation, and yet they're struggling. And you're sitting there going, will they ever learn? Will they ever change? Friend, I want you to know that it's a process. It takes time. Evangelism often takes time. They may hear the message today, but they might not be ready. You planted the seed. Maybe somebody else then is going to come along, they're going to give a little more, they're going to water, and we're still waiting on that harvest. You know, sometimes people come in and they have a need and they're hurting and we need to meet that need or help out just so they'd be willing to hear the gospel, whether it's through a pregnancy center or a Samaritan shoebox. Maybe it's even, as we'll see tonight, showing to politicians that we care about them to see the love of Christ. You know, even your greatest sermon, your greatest defense of the gospel, and even the time you invest, is no guarantee that the lost individual will get the message. The Pharisees often heard and rejected. The disciples heard a lot and they struggled to understand. There's only so much we can do. Sometimes you clearly present the gospel and they'll reject it or not understand. You know, even as Christians, we struggle to grasp what should be simple and easy. We have to be taught. We have to be discipled. And today I want you to know that our work does not end. One of the greatest failures we could do is to reach somebody with the gospel and then do nothing else for them. We need to disciple. We need to invest in their lives. You know, our kids on Wednesday nights, at times, they can be difficult. And I'm not just talking about the kids we bring in on vans. I'm talking even of those pastor's kids. Don't give up on them. Don't stop. Don't be discouraged either. As Jesus, he is with them, and it didn't always sink in. It didn't always stick. But we keep teaching. We keep discipling. And we keep witnessing. Even if it seems repetitive, don't ever stop. Let's pray. Lord, today, we look and we see in your word, Lord, a community that you, your son Jesus, was involved in. People who were hurting and hungry, and but yet they had a desire to learn and hear from you. Thank you for Jesus' compassion. Thank you, Lord, even with those who were rejecting and those who were just struggling to get the picture that Jesus, he kept serving, he kept loving, and he was even patient with the disciples there to learn. Lord, may we learn from this, our need to share the love of Christ in our own community among those around us and be patient with them. Be patient with the warts and the struggles. Be patient with the slow responses and the slow to change. And may we be fervent in our following of Christ. Fervent in giving the message over and over again. Not giving up. Thank you, Lord, for Christ. Thank you that we can gather together for the sake of his name. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Jeff is going to lead us in a song, Jesus, I Come. If you need to pray, you need to talk, I'll be up here.